Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I'll be reading verses 31 through 36. Let's pray together before we begin. Heavenly Father, help us now to drink in deeply from your truth. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our hearts and open our minds, and may you teach all of us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8, in verse 31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered him and said, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed.'" What I want to talk to you about this morning is true freedom. When I think of the 4th of July, the holiday that is happening tomorrow, I think of that time where we see a benchmark in our history, the history of our country, about freedom. And we look at that flag or we look at our holiday and we think, this is how we say this is the time where we became free. We pledged our Declaration of Independence, our freedom, and we claim that. And so I ask you, what do you think of when you see the flag? Think of different things. Some think of respect. Some think of honor. Some think when they see it or it goes by that they should stand up and they should be quiet or they should put their hand over their heart or they should be thankful for those things that happen. But different things come to mind. What happens when you see the flag in this picture here? A very familiar picture. What do you think of? Do you think those guys fought hard for freedom and I suppose a lot of people died because freedom was that important? Some people saw that flag go up and they didn't think of freedom. They thought of bondage. They thought of defeat. It was a bad time for them. What do you think of when you see a pair of handcuffs? Do you think freedom? Or do you think bondage? Do you think, oh, don't put those on me. I hope I never have them on. For some, this is a symbol of bondage or hostage. For others, this is a sign of freedom, isn't it? If you were the person who was violated or betrayed and you see these handcuffs go on to the perpetrator, for you that's freeing and you feel a great relief because that person who violated you now has on those restraints that are necessary for you to have your freedom. And so these can mean either thing. So freedom is not always what you think, is it? It's often difficult to know the difference between freedom and slavery. You can look up at the sky and you can see a blue sky and you're not necessarily a slave or free unless you know which side of the fence that's in front of you you're on. For the child, if he's within the fence, he is free because he can roam freely with inside the fence and he can be happy there because he's free from harm or animals or people that might take him. For the convict to be inside the fence is bondage. Same sky, same fence, inside the fence, not outside, and he's not free, he's held captive. And yet, for some inmates, to be inside the fence actually is freedom because when they're inside the fence, those sinful desires, those wicked things they think of and want to do, they can't do them when they're inside that fence, and for them it can be freeing in that they are not hostage to their slavery of their sinful addictions. And so for them, in a sense, they could even be free inside. So the challenge with freedom is this, right? Freedom requires a certain amount of knowledge and a certain amount of restriction. Without it, you can't have freedom. Unrestricted freedom is anarchy. What would your workplace be like if it was absolutely free? You could do anything you want, anytime you want, and so could your coworkers. It would be ridiculous. It wouldn't even be a workplace. Nothing would ever get done. People would spend their whole day on coffee breaks. Wouldn't be any freedom in that. The freedom in your workplace comes with the boundaries that are set up. What about a bike? Maybe you're a biker and you like to get on your bike and ride 10 or 20 or 30 miles. You know, you can't mount the bike any way you want. You can't turn it upside down and ride it. It won't go anywhere. You are free to ride the bike to the degree that you get on the seat and hold the handlebars and pedal the pedals in the right direction, and then your bike goes, and to the degree that you accept the boundaries of the bicycle, you're free to ride it. How much freedom is there in your marriage? Some. A lot in some regards, but not in others. And to the degree that you accept the boundaries that are placed within your marriage, you are absolutely free to do whatever you want within those boundaries. Do we have a free country? Pretty much. Some of our freedoms as we grow as a country are being taken away. Those principles that our country was founded on tend to be more and more seen as not a cause or a source of freedom, but a restriction. First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The First Amendment. And we claim that, and we say, we're free, we have the right to express ourselves. And I expect that as time goes on, we will see more and more laws that restrict that freedom that we've come to know. James 1:25 has an interesting phrase. James says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perceives, being no hearer who forgets but a doer, he'll be blessed in his doing. Did you hear that phrase in there? The one who looks at the law of liberty. And that phrase tends to stretch our minds. We think, how can we say freedom and law in the same sentence? The law of liberty doesn't make sense to us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. True freedom. What does it look like for the Christian, for a person, for the believer, for anyone? Cicero said many years ago, he said that we are in bondage to the law so that we can be free. And Cicero even then began to tie together law, restriction with freedom. Think of a kite. The freedom for the kite to fly is directly related to the string, isn't it? The kite may be several hundred feet up in the air, and the string is that thing that holds it. It's the restriction. It's the thing that holds it to the place where it is. If you take away the string, the thing that keeps the kite in bondage, if you take away the string, you take away the freedom of the kite to fly, and the kite will fall. Won't it? That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 8. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the immediate response of those who were listening was, what are you talking about, free? We're free. We don't have any bondage. We've never been slaves to anyone. Of course, they were wrong in that. They had been slaves. So what is untrue is this. What is untrue is that freedom is perceived to be the ability to do whatever I want. That is not freedom. Ask those people who have selected lifestyles where they do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want. Nobody ever anywhere was in more bondage than that person. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever I want. Dorothy Sayre, an educator, said the divine scheme of things shows us that Christianity is extremely elastic and yet extremely rigid. It is elastic in that it includes a large measure of freedom for the creature, but it is rigid in that all behavior comes with consequences. And she was right. My friends, freedom, true freedom, is the joyful, voluntary submission to Christ and His law. No other place. You define a definition of freedom, and you take that out of it, and you don't have it anymore, because ultimately it will be bondage. If you take Christ out of the picture, out of your life, out of your country, out of your family, there is not freedom there, there is bondage. Because those principles that drive your life
will lead to bondage. Peter Marshall, who was a chaplain in our country, said, "May we see that liberty is not the right to do as I please, but the opportunity to be pleased to do what is right." That's what I want us to think about. Do we see our freedom and the holiday that we celebrate? Do we look at this and we think, you know, I'm so glad I live in a country where I can do anything that I want? You can't. Because the freedom that is true freedom comes with a certain amount of restrictions. So if we look at our passage this morning, I think we can pull three things out of here that will help us to understand true freedom. And number one, for true freedom, you must leave your slavery to sin. Now Jesus made this really clear when He was talking to these folks. He said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they began to answer Him, and they told Him, "Well, this is ridiculous. We're not slaves to anyone. We're seed of Abraham. This land is ours, and God gave it to us, and we're free." And He immediately comes back to them and says, "You're not as free as you think, because everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." Now, if you've ever sinned, and I know that some, if not all of you have, then you know what that's about, don't you? You know that one thing in your life that you say, "I don't want to do that anymore, and this is the last time, and I'm done with that, and this is a sin, I know it's a sin, and God has convicted me, and the Word of God says that that ought not to be in my life, and that's the last time, I'm done, I'm not going to do that anymore," and then you do it again. I know myself, I know all of you well enough, I know this is how we operate. And we say, "That's it, not again, that's the last time, I'm not going to do that again." And then a day, or a week, or a month, it happens again. And you say, "No! I feel terrible. I feel guilty. And we might ask for forgiveness and press on, and we're not going to do that again." And we do. Because when we sin, we become slaves to that very sin that we commit. And Jesus said that. He said, "I'm telling you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." And He said, "The slave doesn't stay in the house. The slave is kicked out." He said, "Only the son remains forever." So we must leave our slavery to sin to be free. That's what Jesus said. So there's two kinds of leaving. There's a one-time leaving. For the Christian, the person who comes to know and love and trust in Christ, there's a one-time leaving. There is an admission of the fact that I'm a sinner. I understand the gospel. The gospel tells you that all have sinned. They fall short of the glory of God. The gospel tells you that Christ made a way, that He is our righteousness. And I claim that truth. He is my righteousness. And I claim His righteousness as mine. And I say, "I'm a sinner, I've sinned, I repent, the Bible is true." I think it's impossible to be a Christian if you don't come to terms with the fact that you have a problem, and your problem is sin. I wrestle with the testimony of the person who says, "Well, I've just always been a Christian." I don't know how that's possible. I don't know how it's possible to be a Christian if you don't come to the harsh realization that you are a sinner, and as a sinner you stand condemned before God. You must come to terms with that. And so this passage says, if you abide in My words, you're free. And they're going, "Yeah, man, we're free. You betcha. Always been free. Seed of Abraham. I've always been free," they said. "I've always been free. No big deal." And Jesus said, "Uh-uh. If you sin, you're a slave to sin. If you don't come to terms with that, you will never be free. You will live and be in bondage forever." And Jesus said, there is a one-time leaving, and that must happen. There's an interesting use of the verb here. It says in verse 31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him." Some versions will say "had believed," and some just say "to the Jews that believed in Him." This is past tense. It's in the perfect tense in the Greek. It's a past tense verb. The indication here is these were people that were toying with their belief, and at one time they did believe in Him, or they were wanting to believe in Him, or they were beginning to think about or follow Him, and they had believed in Him, but now they weren't too sure. This is the indication of the verb here in the Greek. So what it says here is He said to those who were toying around with their belief, or who had previously believed, "If you would know the truth, you would be free," which is why they immediately come back with, "Never been enslaved to anyone. I didn't get it." If you witness to someone, if you share the gospel, the person who does not need Christ cannot have Him. You have to understand your need. And if your answer is, what are you talking about? God loves everybody. I'll just get to heaven and make a deal. Or, I know I sin, but so do you. So what's the big deal? Well, that's not the point. The point is that you are a slave to sin and there is a one-time leaving. But there's also an ongoing leaving. Jesus said some really scary words here. Maybe not scary, but really pointed when he said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. What was he saying? He was saying that the person who has a one-time leaving, you must leave your slavery to sin. The person who has a one-time leaving, if it is a true one-time leaving, there will always be an ongoing leaving. There are those preachers that will stand in pulpits and tell you that they don't sin anymore. I am not that preacher. There are people that say that Jesus comes and He clothes you in righteousness and you just don't sin anymore. It's all gone, and that is not true. We wrestle our whole lives to leave that sin, that ongoing leaving. There's a one-time leaving when we come to Christ, we understand the gospel, and there is an ongoing leaving, a battle that we fight for the rest of our lives by the grace of God. I had a woman a year or so ago, we were talking about this kind of a topic, and she said, why do you have to make the Christian life so hard? Really? It's easy to not sin. It's easy to walk with God. It's easy to go, well, I got my ticket to heaven, so leave me. That's easy. It's not for me. If you think the Christian life is easy, you probably don't understand it. And it's not that I'm trying to make it hard, is that I know what I'm made of. And I know the sinfulness in my own heart that I must overcome. And if you're anything like me, you have the same thing in your heart and you spend your whole life before God in humble submission on your knees, not just asking for forgiveness of your sin, but asking for the power to say no the next time. That's my life and that's yours. If you understand what it is that we're talking about. So there's an ongoing leaving, and there is a very dangerous contemporary thing that doesn't understand this. And the critical thing is not that we get people to claim the name of Christ. Everybody I know seems to claim the name of Christ, whether they do or not. I was amazed when I was living in Louisville, Kentucky. Everybody was a Christian. Yeah, I know all about that. Everybody was. And I'm like, how can this be? You don't act like one. You don't live like one. You don't talk like one. You don't do the things that Christians do. And there's this dangerous thinking that as long as I make my one-time leaving, that's it, get off my back. I had a guy that I worked with, and he wasn't a Christian, and I talked to him for months just as co-workers, and one time he said to me, give me a break, Kevin, get off my back. When I was a kid, I prayed the prayer. All right? What is that? That's nothing, friends. That is nothing. Jesus said, if you're my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you abide in my word. And the Christian is that person that strives for that abiding. And so you must leave your slavery to sin, not only the first time, but always. And we wrestle with that as Christians. 1 John 2:19 says, they left us because they were never among us. And we wrestle with that sometimes. What happened to so-and-so? Maybe they were never among us. So first, leave your slavery to sin to get true freedom. Second is true freedom seems in this verse to come from learning the words of God. And I'm trying to think of a way to explain how you can have true freedom in your life without the Word of God, and I can't do it. I just can't. Ultimately, without the Word of God in your life, for those people that you know, everybody that you know, without the Word of God in your life, it is impossible to have true freedom. It will always elude you in the end. So true freedom comes from knowing the words of God. That's why at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we'll be a people of the book. Not so we can tell people how they should live per se necessarily, but so that we can tell people how Christ wants us all to live. So we must learn the words of God. You cannot know freedom without truth. Do you realize that? You cannot know freedom without truth. I think of the stories told of people in World War II that were maybe up in the mountains or the hills or maybe some hills in Hawaii or Philippines or wherever those battles were fought, that they didn't know the war was over. And so years later, they would be in their little encampments up there in tents and living on their rations and keeping their bayonets shined up and their guns ready because they didn't know the war was over. And their lack of truth, their lack of knowledge restricted their freedom. They didn't realize the war was over. They were still fighting it. And their lack of knowledge inhibited their ability to be free. Our children, as we discipline them, as we enlighten them and give them knowledge of how they can live, I think our children feel most free when they know what the boundaries are, when they have knowledge. There's nothing worse, correct me if I'm wrong, you young guys, come to me later, but there's nothing worse than having all of these gray boundaries. And I'm not sure. Or if I do this, and I think children are most free when the lines are drawn clearly. This is the line. And they feel free within that. And so do we. And so when we understand the words and the Word of God, the Gospel, the Scriptures, when we understand that and we take it in and we drink deeply, it is the source of our freedom to say, this is my line right here. And I'm free within it. You cannot know freedom without truth. And you cannot know truth without effort. You can't. It's just not possible. You can't just sit back on your couch and flip through the channel changes for your whole life and maybe just do your job and go home and do the TV and the job and the drive and just, you cannot know truth without effort. And you probably won't get very much truth off of your television set anyways. But you can't know truth without effort. Truth has a price. It has an effort. And so when people say, why does the Christian life have to be hard? Because truth is hard to come by. And we wrestle with it. And you think of the catastrophes of the 9/11 and those buildings that fell down and those planes that flew in. What are we digging for in that situation? We want the truth. We want to know who did it and how they did it and how they were able to do it and how they slipped through the ground. We want truth, don't we? If you've been violated, if something has happened, if you've been robbed, your house has been ransacked, or you've been violated in some way that hurts you, you want truth. If somebody's talking about you behind your back and you hear about it and you're hurt, you want truth. And truth comes with effort. Effort has value. Effort precedes value. If you want the truth in your life to be of value, it will be because it was of effort. If you were a craftsman or a builder or you were a maker of things or an artist, if you think about it, the value of the product that you create is directly attached to effort, right? A house that takes a week to build is probably not going to be worth that much money. But the same crew working for 6 months, the effort that goes into that house makes it worth a lot more. Those people that took a hammer and chisel and carved out of a large chunk of granite for a long, long time and chiseled and hammered and spent maybe years in making that statue, that is of extreme value because of the effort that went into it. When my son Josh took his pocket knife and spent 5 minutes making a little wooden head, it wasn't that terribly valuable. Maybe more so to me than some others. But the value was not there because it was with, we didn't have the effort of some of the things. And my friends, the truth that you need in your life comes with effort. And the effort is precedes the value. So leave your slavery to sin. Learn the words of God. And then and only then can you, number three, what Jesus said, live in freedom. When you leave your slavery to sin, a one-time leaving, an ongoing leaving, when you leave the slavery to sin, when you understand and learn and drink deeply in the words of God, then you live in freedom as a Christian. Our first staff meeting, one of the things that we talked about this past Monday in my office was that we have to have the freedom to make a mistake. Because we know that we will. Because we know the truth. And the truth is that we're fallen human beings. And as hard as we try, we make mistakes. And we're feeble and frail. And we know that. And we're okay with that. And so we try hard. And we'll be diligent. And we'll study for the worship services and the tasks that we have here at the church. But we're going to make a mistake. And we have the freedom to do it because we know what we're made of. And it's almost freeing to say it as we sit around and go, gentlemen, you know, we have the freedom here to make a mistake. And it's like, yeah, we do. Now, we'll make them right and we'll work with that, but we have that freedom. And so when we understand the truth, and the truth is that I'm broken like you are, when we understand that, then we can live in freedom. in your marriage, when you understand the boundaries that come from God, from His Word, for your marriage, when you understand that and you abide by that, you have complete and total freedom in your marriage. When you violate that, you become a slave to your passions. When we understand the truth of God is when we are free. My friend, learn what the fences are. We had cattle when I grew up, and the fences were getting older, and they were pretty frail. And I can remember boards would fall off. We could hardly get nails back in them because they were so rotten. But those fences had been there, and the cattle had learned them, and they almost never got out. I mean, the boards had to literally be shaken off in a windstorm, and they would just go, oh, the board's down. They'd walk out. Otherwise, that fence was there. Even if it wasn't the greatest fence, they didn't walk out because they grew accustomed to it. That's what I want for us. I want to learn those fences so well that we feel totally free within that. And even if that steer breaks out, what happens when they walk away? They don't have water, they don't have food, they get hungry. It was just a matter of time for us almost always when our cattle came back. We'd turn on our feeders and they'd come running home to get back in that fence which made them free. Remember the kite? The kite flies, and that string, that thing that seems to retain it, is that thing that gives it the freedom to fly. God's fences, God's boundaries, God's truth are the string in the kites of our lives. You cut the string, you lose your freedom. There's a song I sang a couple of weeks ago in church that really hit me. It's Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still in Spite of Dungeon, Fire, and Sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear the glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true till thee to death. And the second verse says, faith, our fathers, chained in prisons dark, we're still in heart and conscience free. Handcuffed, chained in a dark dungeon, restricted, they were free. They understood the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word says it is better to be handcuffed and chained in a dark, cold prison, dying with the rat. It is better to be there than to live in defiance of God's will. So if God says, this is how you should live, this is how you should be, the apostles, when they were thrown in jail, they said, that's all right, throw us in there. You cannot stop us from talking about God because that is what He has commanded us to do. Better to be in chains and be obedient to God than to be free and actually be in slavery. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Do you want to be that free? Do you want to be so free that whether you live or die, if it's for the glory of God, you are great with that? I do. Beloved, where lies your bondage? Are you a teenager who is chafing under the rules of your parents and you see it as a restriction for your freedom? Are you a single adult wrestling with God's moral law that He's laid down for your life? Are you a husband wrestling with God's boundaries to love your wife just as much as you love yourself and to honor her and to cherish her and to nurture her like you would take care of yourself? Are you a wife struggling to allow your husband to be the leader of your family, maybe even when you could do it better? Are you a prior church member who's been burned by the church and you've walled yourself in privacy so that you will not be hurt again? You are in bondage to that fear, my friend. To the degree that you learn to submit to God's law, you will be free. That's what I want for us. I want us to live and walk and enjoy true freedom. Whether you're married or single or young or old, male or female, in church leadership or in handcuffs in prison, as you know the truth, you will be free. K. Can we commit to learn that truth together so that we can live and act and walk and work in freedom? I hope so. How does God want you to respond to this message today? Do you not know the freedom that comes in Christ because you've just always been a Christian? It's no big deal and God loves everybody and you've never stopped to realize that your sin is an offense to God, that He hates it, that it separates you from Him. Maybe your freedom today comes in the fact that you must say, I'm not free, I'm a slave to my sin, I don't know God. Or maybe you're a Christian and you think that your one-time commitment to God solved your problem with God, but you're not abiding in that truth. You're not walking with God. Your relationship with Him is starving for the restrictions that God places there for your freedom. Or maybe you are that Christian who is abiding with God, but you are enslaved to your fears and you're not free to walk in truth and love with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I would ask you this morning as Paul comes to lead us in a closing song, if there's any commitment or decision that you want to make this morning, come and talk to me at the front as we sing our final song. Christ Himself was never more free than when He laid His hands on that cross and they nailed them there. It was the purpose of his existence, and he was completely free as he submitted to that restriction and bound himself to that which he came to do. May we be so willing to find the fences in our lives. Our benediction this morning is taken from Romans chapter 11. Offering, yes.